We may turn to the part of the Word of God that we read in the Book of Lamentations, chapter 3. And as the Lord would be pleased to help us, we would seek to consider the words of verse 26. We can read just now from verse 24. Lamentations 3, reading from verse 24. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth, and especially the words of verse 26. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Jeremiah here, as you know, is deeply affected to the very core of his being with the desolation that came upon Jerusalem after the Babylonians had laid waste to the city. And his grief was so great that he can scarcely find words to express the feelings of his soul. And he says there the well-known words in chapter 1, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. From above hath he sent fire into my bones, and it prevaileth against them. He hath spread a net for my feet. He hath turned me back. He hath made me desolate and faint all the day." And the affliction of the prophet here on account of the low condition of the church, of the cause of God, affecting him so much, it's a picture of the grief of God's people, the various griefs and sorrows that come upon them in this world, and especially in connection with their own souls and their own afflictions, but particularly with regard to the cause of God in a low, dark, desolate day. And furthermore, the words of Jeremiah have always been understood by the church in many ways to point to the grief and desolation experienced by the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of the expressions used by Jeremiah are extremely applicable to the Saviour in his sufferings. And when we think of the connection between the sufferings of Christ and the sins of his people, what brings the church and the people of God into desolation ultimately is sin, either their own sin or the sins of others. But Christ bore all the sins of his people, and he was deeply affected more than we can ever understand. If Jeremiah was saying these words, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger." Jeremiah could say that. And some of the Lord's people can say it in some measure, under conviction of sin, or in a day of affliction and trial. But no one could ever say it in the way the divine Redeemer, the blessed Saviour himself, could say it. He could go deeper into the words and emotions of Jeremiah than even Jeremiah could himself. And you have that in the Psalms also, where the afflictions of David and all his persecutions and troubles and all the fearful depths of sorrow that came upon David, they're not to be compared in magnitude, in depth and in intensity to the sufferings of Christ. It's as though we may say with all reverence, the Holy Spirit gave the psalmist, and he gave Jeremiah here in the Lamentations these words. As it were, they were ready made for Christ. For Christ to enter deeper and deeper into the experiences of his afflicted people in saving them from their sins. But as the Lord would be pleased to help us tonight, just a few thoughts in connection with these words here in verse 26 of chapter 3. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord, and to apply these words to God's dear people in their trials and afflictions primarily. Now you notice here that Jeremiah is in great straits and darkness at the beginning of the chapter. And he's almost coming to the borders of despair. But in verse 19, there's a turning point. The previous verse he says, my strength and my hope has perished from the Lord. Everything seems to be at an end. All hope, as Paul said in the shipwreck, all hope in the storm, all hope of being saved was now gone. That's how it appeared. But look, verse 19, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. And something very wonderful in verse 21. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. You would think that he wouldn't say that. You would say that these things I recall, I'm being brought to an end of myself, I'm being sifted beyond measure, and therefore I have no hope. But he doesn't say that. He says, therefore I have hope. His afflictions, his sorrows, his darkness, his trials, they've been blessed to him. Faith is rising up from the depths of his soul to overcome and to make a use, a sanctified, blessed use of all the dark, terrible experiences he has gone through. Therefore have I hope. And he continues this theme of hope into the next passage in the chapter. And you'll notice, and the well-known words that we have, and good for us if we could enter into these words daily. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. New every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Even an unconverted sinner can say that. It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not in a lost eternity. Every morning we awake. And that's an encouragement to unconverted sinners, young and old, to seek the Lord while he may be found, and to call upon him while he is near. But the Lord's people, they wonder more and more at the Lord's goodness towards them. And his goodness is working a sanctifying effect upon them, even in the midst of their troubles, even in the midst of a dark and cloudy day. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. You see, his afflictions have been blessed. He's been stripped of all dependence on the creature. He's been stripped of all false hope and deliverance from any other but the Lord himself. Because he has no other refuge and no other deliverer, he's taking courage and encouragement from this. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. And if you can truly say that by grace tonight, my dear friend, it is good for your soul. Then you see in the next three verses, from verse 25, the word good is used at the beginning of each verse. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He's getting good from the Lord's dealings with him. The troubles are being blessed to Jeremiah here. He can enter. And can you follow these words as well? You can enter into what the psalmist said in Psalm 119. It was good for me that I afflicted was. Ere I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep thy word. And that is why, in the words of our text here in verse 26, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. When everything else seems bad, when everything else seems dark and discouraging and desolate, if the soul can lay hold of these good things, the soul, it will get profit. However difficult, however painful and trying the trouble may be. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. This is the grace of hope. This is the grace of hope enabling the soul of a godly person to overcome all their difficulties. And what a wonderful hope that is. And we'll try and say a few words just now about this grace of hope. And then we will notice before we conclude, as enabled the object of hope, what is hope fixed upon? What is it in the hope that enables the soul to rise up and overcome all their troubles? There's something very wonderful that hope is fixed upon. You see it there. It's the salvation of the Lord. If the hope is steadfastly fixed on that, there's nothing in earth or in hell can prevail against it. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Well, Paul tells the Romans in the 8th chapter of his epistle that we are saved by hope, or it could be translated, we are saved in hope. Whatever way, it means that the salvation of God gives people hope. There's a hope that the Lord's people have that they never had before. There's a hope that the true child of grace has that the false professor does not have. There's a hope that the true child of grace has that the worldly person, the unbeliever, does not have. It's a good hope through grace. And hope, we may say, as you often hear, is the soul going out towards God's mercy for the future. When the soul believes on Christ, the soul is enabled by the Holy Spirit to trust in God. And you trust in God for a present salvation. You're a poor sinner. And you need saving faith. And the Holy Spirit works saving faith in the heart and unites the soul to Christ in their effectual calling. And there's an immediate salvation. There's an immediate sentence passed in the court of heaven that all their sins are forgiven for the sake of Christ. All thine iniquities who doth most graciously forgive, who thy diseases all and pains doth heal and thee relieve. I will remember their sins no more. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. And the Lord freely pardons all their sins for the sake of the blood of Christ. And the soul trusts in Christ for a present deliverance. Oh, you're trusting in Christ, friend. That's what the gospel call is saying to us. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But when the soul is enabled to believe in Christ, the soul continues to trust. The soul continues to exercise faith and to trust in the Lord. They're on the right foundation. They're on the rock. They're in the shelter of the rock. And they're feeling their need of the blood of Christ continually to cleanse them ongoing from all sin. But you see, there's a great future ahead, and there are great solemnities ahead, and there's a wilderness to go through, and there's the Jordan of death at the end, dear friends, facing us all. And the soul has to face up to these things. And these things are opened up through the word of God to the soul. And they're ahead of every one of us. The future and all the solemn realities of it. But have you got a hope? Have you got a hope for the future? Have you got a good hope that all will work together for your everlasting good? Can you say, as Jeremiah says here, the Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with him mercies be. Are you feeling your need of mercy more than ever tonight? Are you aware of the deceitfulness of your own heart more than ever tonight? Are you aware of the awful nature of the devil's temptations more than ever? Are you feeling the awful solemnity of eternity before you, so that you do not wish to make a mistake in the great matters of your soul's salvation? You need to have a good hope, a hope that will endure, a hope that will not put you to shame. Hope maketh not ashamed, if it's a good hope, wrought in the soul by the Holy Spirit. The trust in the Lord for the present, which is faith, will be going out. When faith is trusting in the Lord, there will be a hope rising up in the soul with regard to the future. Well, hope is like medicine. It's a cordial. It's a divine means of reviving and strengthening and encouraging and quickening God's people in this wilderness with all the trials and sorrows and afflictions that they must go through. They're a poor and a needy and an afflicted people whom the Lord leaves in the midst. And they have need that their hope would be revived. You know the illustration that John McCrae, Big McCrae, had. I haven't got the details of it much or very accurately, but it's something like this, that hope is like a housewife who lies, or a mother who's lying sick in bed, and nothing it can revive her and recover her to health. And her husband, Faith, has to go out into the field of the Word of God, into the promises, and he has to do a hard day's labor to try and bring something home to his sick wife, Hope. And he comes home with various promises from the Scriptures to give her, so that she would be encouraged and that her drooping health would be recovered by feeding on the promises of God. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with him mercies be. And when the grace of faith is strengthened through the promises of the word, then hope begins to recover and strengthen once more. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Now, when the soul is enabled to hope in God's mercy, in God's intervention, in God's deliverance, in God's provision, in God's faithfulness, in God's goodness, in God's covenant, when the soul is enabled to trust the Lord for these things, that is the grace of hope. And it is of the most wonderful efficacy for encouraging and reviving the poor, needy soul. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colours. I will lay thy foundations with sapphires, and thy gates with carbuncles, and all thy borders with pleasant stones. And all thy children, that's all the children of the church, that's the whole elect people of God, all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. When the soul is enabled to believe that, that's the grace of hope for the future. Now, you see here in the text the effect that this must have on the soul. Hoping and quietly waiting. Quietly waiting. I waited for the Lord my God, and patiently did bear. At length to me he did incline my voice and cry to hear. Crying, seeking this deliverance. In the midst of the turmoil, in the midst of the strife of tongues, in the midst of the devil's temptations, in the midst of losses and crosses and sorrows and bereavements and agonies and persecutions and darkness and desertions and illness and in face of death and eternity, the grace of hope tranquilizes the soul. It brings peace where there was nothing but turbulence and disturbance before. And if we're left to ourselves in a trial, in some measure, if you're left to yourself and you can't exercise trust in the Lord, what fearful confusion and disturbance comes into the soul. There may be bitter thoughts against the Lord. There may be darkness. And Jeremiah said very solemn, severe things. He couldn't understand the Lord's dealings with himself or with Israel. But when the soul is, like the balance of the soul is being restored, it's the needle going back to the proper point in the compass, when hope is revived, the soul is enabled, however much the trial may endure, however much the outward circumstances may be altogether the same, if the soul is getting trust in the Lord, that he will come, and in his own time and way he will give deliverance, then the soul can rest upon the Lord there. That's leaning upon the Beloved, coming up from the wilderness. My peace give I unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. When Christ speaks peace through his blood, when Christ speaks peace through his promises, when Christ speaks peace to your conscience and in your providence, there's nothing, there's no weapon of hell formed that can prosper against it. He may not take the trouble away, but he'll give grace to endure it and to overcome it. This is bringing the soul to submit, to submission. We can't alter our providence. We may try to do that. As one of the Puritans said, if we try to carve our own providence, we'll cut our fingers. And many a time the Lord's people know that that's the case. And they have to learn to wait and to be submissive to the Lord's will, however difficult that may be. But there's this also. In patience, possess ye your souls. Patiently waiting on the Lord. Patient because there's an expectation. There's an expected end. The psalmist was speaking to his own heart in Psalm 62, remember. And what was he saying? He was addressing his own soul. Do you address your own soul, friend? Do you speak to your own heart? Young friend, do you ever talk to your own soul? The godly are speaking to their own souls often. O thou, my soul, bless God the Lord and all that in me is. But in Psalm 62, the psalmist says these words, my soul, wait thou with patience upon thy God alone. On him dependeth all my hope and expectation. They have a desired end. They have a desired haven. Their desires, their hopes are going out beyond this world. They're setting their affection on things above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. That's where their hopes are fixed. My hope is in the Lord, says David. Now, we were going to mention the object of this hope, and we'll briefly mention it in the time that's left. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. A false hope is not fixed upon the salvation of the Lord. It may be fixed upon the covenant of works. It may be fixed upon some kind of amalgam, some carnal combination between one's own reasoning, one's own endeavours, one's own righteousness, and something of the hope of the gospel. That will never do, dear friends. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah had to go into the belly of the fish. What a terrible experience, what a desolating experience, to bring him to be obedient and submissive to the will of the Lord. But what did he come out saying? What was he saying in his soul when he came out of the fish, when the Lord delivered him? It was as though hope, as Abraham of old, he hoped against hope. There was no reasonable expectation that he would ever get out of that belly. And often the Lord will bring you to that. But oh, how wonderful it is when he does give you a deliverance. Weeping may for a night endure, at morn doth joy arise. And Jonah learned this, did he not? That salvation is of the Lord. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Not of my endeavours, not of my ways and my strategies, but it is of the Lord that we will ever get a deliverance. In providence, in the church, in my soul, in my providence, in view of eternity. Salvation is of the Lord. That is why the Lord afflicts his people. That is why he brings them into darkness and desolation, so that he will have all the glory in delivering them, that they will know it is all of his power and all of his faithfulness and all of his mercy, and he will have all the glory. To quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. What are you looking for tonight, dear friend? Where are your hopes fixed? Unconverted friend, you need Christ. You need a good hope for eternity. You need the Lord Jesus Christ to be your hope. I have all my hope and confidence, thy mercy set upon. But you who would seek the Lord, you who are truly, earnestly seeking the Lord, you remember that your seeking will never save you. Your seeking in the means of grace will never save you. And yet it is in the way of seeking that you will obtain salvation, in the ordinary way of the Lord's dealings. And therefore you must seek him with all diligence. And you have this encouragement: the Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. But that really belongs to the Lord's people. We can apply it to the seeking soul who hasn't yet found Christ, but that really is a promise to grace. And the Lord's people are seeking the Lord. They're seeking him in the means. They're seeking him in providence. They're seeking him in the word. They're seeking him for deliverance, for encouragement, for strength to go on. And the Lord will show that he is good to such. It is good to trust in the Lord in a time of trouble. The salvation of the Lord. How wonderful when he gives little tokens of his deliverance. Who doth deliver, in whom we trust that he shall yet deliver. Each deliverance he gives in providence, an evidence of the great deliverance he will work for his people at last, when he brings them into the haven that their souls desire to see. There the wicked cease from troubling, and the weary be at rest. But if the deliverance here in time is sweet, if the very hope, the anticipation, lifts the soul out of trouble, how much more wonderful, unspeakably, beyond our power to understand, must the reality of the possession be when hope gives way at last to felt enjoyment forever. They shall be brought with gladness great and mirth on every side into the palace of the king, and there they shall abide. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. And all the trials and all the sorrows and all the tears and all the darkness and all the agonies on account of the low state of the cause and of your own sins, that will redound to God's glory, the greatness of his salvation. And you will put your amen more than ever than you could do here in time. You will be able to put your amen to these words in a way that we cannot even begin to fathom. It is good that I did hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Surely it is good for me that I draw near to God. In God I trust, that all thy works I may declare abroad. May that be true of every one of us. Seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, for he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. May he bless his word to us.